We said we are going to complete the shiur that we started in the beginning of Elul, speaking about the components of tshuva, and you'll see that it will lead into Milei of Shevach of Rabbi Shapiro Zatzal. We already covered, I think you can find it on the website if you want, the beginning components of tshuva, which is recognizing that you sinned and regretting it and stopping doing it. And we're up to the next component, which is Kabbalah al-Ha'asid. After you regret the sin and you stop doing it, you have to commit yourself not to do it again. And the Rambam says that that commitment has to be so strong, until the Rabbanu Shem, who knows all hidden things, will testify that you'll never do that sin again. That seems to be very frightening, because it seems to imply that if you ever do the sin again, then you haven't done tshuva. Then you're missing one of the main components of tshuva. And if that's true, then I don't know if I ever did tshuva, because I don't know how many sins I've done that I've done tshuva on every Yom Kippur and haven't done them again. Right? At least most of the sins that we all speak about on Yom Kippur, not the out of the way, perhaps major things. If you murdered somebody last year, probably doesn't apply to that. You may not murder people year by year. But the regular things that that all of us do, I'm not going to, right? They're not mefursamim, and most of them are not being armed l'chaveiro, so I'm not going to be a mechutzef and mention them. But you all know what they are. You have them too, right? We're all due respect. We all say them. They're in the mazer. They're in the sheets they give out. So we all say it. And we all do them year after year. So that means we never did tshuva. So the Nosei Kelim of the Rambam explained that it doesn't mean that if you ever do the Aveira again, you haven't done tshuva. It definitely, I don't want to give the impression that it's okay to do the Aveira again. It definitely is ideal if you don't do the Aveira again. That is the ideal. But if you do the Aveira again, it's possible you've done tshuva. How so? If it would just be that you never did that Aveira again, and that's when the tshuva is complete, right, then why does the Rabbanu Shem have to testify anything? Just wait till you leave this world and then see if you ever did the Aveira again. If you didn't, you know you did tshuva. And if you don't want to wait, you want to know it on the spot, then what does it help that the Rabbanu Shem is going to be made? He doesn't tell you. So what is it? What is there a difference in what God testifies? Either you did or you didn't do it. And you can't know ahead of time, even if the Rabbanu Shem testifies, he doesn't testify to you. So the Nosei Kelim say what it means is the following. That if when you finished off the tshuva with this component of Kabbalah Va'asid, and you made that commitment that you'll never do it again, Yitzhak really meant it. And at that moment, you were so committed that if you could freeze that moment in time, Yitzhak never would do that Aveira again. You come to Ila, Yom Kippur, and you're really, really involved in tshuva. And you really feel it. And you decide that this year you're never going to speak Lashon Hara again. And you really mean it. And you makabel on yourself, you regret the Lashon Hara you spoke last year, and you commit yourself, you're never going to do it again. And you say it in Vidui, I'm Ni'ila, right, Dibarnu Dothi, and I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara again. If at that moment your neighbor would pat you on the shoulder and say, you got to hear this juicy gossip that I have, you punch him in the mouth, right? Then do tshuva for that. But in any case, the punch him, what are we talking about? I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara again. I'm committed and finished. Then at that moment, if the Rabbanu Shalom can test it, only the Rabbanu Shalom can know how strong your commitment is. If you could freeze that moment in time and you never do the Aveira again, then you've done tshuva. Aye, could be that the next day, that same person will call you on the phone and say, maybe you want to hear what I have to say, and then you break down and you listen. If it's because your commitment the day before wasn't so strong, then you haven't done shuv. But if it's not because of that, the day before, if you could freeze that moment, you never would have done it again. But never. It's already the day after Yom Kippur, and you fell down from that level, and it's a new thing. And it's not because your commitment yesterday wasn't strong, it's because you're weak today. Then you did tshuva, you erased the sin, you started again. Only God can know that. Only the Rabban Shalom can know whether your commitment when you did the tshuva was so strong that if you could freeze that moment, you never would have done it again or not. There's no way for you to know that. There's no way for anybody to know that except the Rabban Shalom. So that's how strong the commitment has to be, but it's not really measured whether you do the Aveira again or not. The Kabbalah La'asid, however, is not just saying, I committed not to do it again. It's not that easy. Kabbalah La'asid means that you also accept upon yourself Syogim and Harchakos that will guarantee that you won't do it again. Right? If you ate treif, okay, got the example of going to McDonald's. So if the reason you went to McDonald's is because when you walk down the street where the McDonald's is, the aroma just, you know, like in the cartoons, just, you know, floats you in, then you go a different block. You put a clothespin on your nose. From now on, whenever I pass a McDonald's, I wear a clothespin. Or I go around the block. I don't pass by. I know that those are the things that bring me in. So you realize what it is that will make you vulnerable to the chait, and the Kabbalah is not just a blanket, well, I'm not going to do it again, I'm committed. So what are you going to do to guarantee that? So you have to have a plan. So you initiate with yourself, sometimes a nether, sometimes a harchoka, sometimes a siyad, some kind of fence that will protect you and ensure that you won't do it again, that you won't be vulnerable to that sin again. So it's included that. And includes another thing too, and that is that you get it out of your mind. You don't think about it. It's totally out of your realm. You ate treif, you ate McDonald's, right? So it's not enough just to carry the clothespin with you when you pass McDonald's so you're not enticed by the aroma. It's not enough just to say, I have this commitment that I'm not going to do it again. But get your mind off it. Don't think about, you know, don't sit around daydreaming about Whoppers or whatever they give in McDonald's or whatever. Right? That should be on your mind. It's totally, totally out of your... What?
That's at Burger King.
Whatever.
A Big Mac.
I always mix them up. The
Big Mac.
Mix them with
you. So, you, what's it called? Get it out of your mind. Don't think about it. In the women's shiur last night, I'll say it in English, even though I said Hebrew. It says that there's a kapara that you need for hirhure aveir, an ola. Korban ola is mechaper for hirhure aveir. It can't mean hirhure aveir that themselves are an aveira, because for that you need tshuva, you need other kaparas. Right? For instance, if you thought about avodah zara, that's an aveir in itself. You thought immoral thoughts is an isser, lo sasuru achrei neches. That's a laugh. What they're talking about is fantasizing about eating a McDonald's hamburger. There's no isser in the Torah to have that fantasy. The isser is to eat the McDonald's thing. You're not usser. You don't have to do tshuva because you fantasized eating a treif of hamburger. Okay? But you need a korban ola. Why? Because an ola is mechaper on an essay. What's a mitzvah sase? You did tshuva, you didn't eat matzah on Pesach. You did tshuva, it's forgiven. But l'maisa, the mitzvah should have connected you to the Rabbanu Shalola. And you didn't have that connection. Okay, now you don't have, the Rabbanu Shalola has no complaints against you that you didn't eat matzah, you did tshuva. But there's nothing there that should have connected you to the Rabbanu Shalola. So you bring a korban ola to create the connection that you missed. That's what the ola is for. It makes up for the tshuva takes away the negative, but this makes up for the positive that should have been created by doing that mitzvah. Same thing. A person wasn't put in this world to spend his time fantasizing about eating treif hamburgers. That totally separates him from the Rabbanu Shalom. So you may not need to do tshuva because you did something wrong. But during that time, you could have filled your mind with positive things that would bring you closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Fantasizing about trefa hamburgers does not do that. So what are you going to do to make up for the time that you could have had that connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam? For that you need a Korban Olah. You need to do something that will bring you closer to the Ribbono Shel Olam and make up for the fact that during that time that you were thinking about these Hirurei Aveira, and sometimes Hirurei Aveira or Koshimi Aveira, because the Aveira you know is wrong. But the Hirurei, what did I do wrong? Doesn't say anywhere in the Torah you can't think about trefa hamburgers. But what it says in the Torah is that you should have Dveikus Bashem. You should be thinking about positive things that bring you closer, not things that have no connection to the Ribbono Shel Olam at all, that are the antithesis of what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants in this world. So that is the idea also, that Kabbalah Ha'asid is to take your mind off it completely. Not think about it. It's out of your realm. All of that is included in that component. And then comes the pretty much final component of tshuva, is Vidui. After you recognize the sin, you stop doing it, you regret it, and you commit yourself not to do it again, you have to verbalize all these things between you and the Ribbono Shel Olam. Confession. Not confession to other people, except with the, not only didn't you say what I'm going to say, it was mashal, perfect. I wasn't going to mention that part, so, right? You don't have to mention it to anybody else, unless it's special kind of sins where it's important to be mefarsim. You don't go to your local rabbi and sit behind the screen and tell him your sins, right? This is all between you and the Ribbono Shel Olam. So the obvious question is, since it's between you and God, God already knows that you regretted it and you committed yourself to this. You don't have to tell him. Why is it necessary to verbalize this? And the Rambam holds it, that's the Ikar Mitzvah. The Ikar Mitzvah is verbalizing it. Not feeling it, but verbalizing it. Why? The Ribbono Shel Olam knows without you saying anything. So we've always explained in the past, and I'm not going to go into detail about it, but just the idea, that there are two effects that a sin has. One is that you rebelled against the king. So God has a taina on you as you're a rebel in his offices as the king. You rebelled against him, so the king has complaints against you. You have to patch up your relationship with the king. But also God is a doctor, a father, who advises us not to do things that are harmful to us. And the way the Ribbono Shel Olam created the world is that things that are usur are harmful to our neshamas, our bodies, to the world, whatever. There's a actual harm that's caused by the aveir. So you have to take care of that too. You have to get that poison out of your system if you did the aveir. You have to patch yourself up with God because you rebelled against Him. And you also have to get the poison out of your system. So the charata takes care of the poison. How does that work? Chara, if you eat a poison and you come to the doctor and you say, "Doc, you know, I recognize the fact that I ate this poison and I really feel bad about it, right? And I promise you I'm not going to do it again. So I hope you'll forgive me and I'll go home healthy," right? Not going to work. The doctor can forgive you from today till tomorrow. Right, you're probably going to die of the poison, even though you regret it, and you definitely won't do it again because you won't be around to do it. So what does it help if you did an aveira and you poisoned your neshama and you come to God and you say, "Look, I recognize the fact that I ate the poison, I regret it, I won't do it again, okay, now it's fine." What's fine? How could that help? So that's the miracle of tshuva. That just doing that takes the poison out of your system. How does it work? So the Mesil Shisharim, the Beis Elokim say, it works because the Ribbono Shel Olam does us a favor, and he makes what we think mentally real. Mentally, when you regret something, you go back in time. It's like putting it on rewind. And then if you start again, you erase it. So if I regret something, it's like a nether. If I regret it from the beginning, I can erase the nether. In fact, that's one of the reasons we start Yom Kippur with Kol Nidre. Because where do we have a proof that if you mentally regret something, you can erase it? It's from the Dorim. And that gives us the incentive to do tshuva. Because if you mentally erase the sin, it's like you erased it. Same idea, harata. So the harata mentally puts me, rewind, and now if I could have, I would have done it again and not done that. So God does us a favor, and he makes what we think mentally real. And it's mamash, like we went on rewind, erased it, and the sin's not there, the poison's gone. That's that. And the Kabbalah al-Asid is, the Rebbe Shmuel rebelled against you. I promise you that I'm going to be a loyal subject. I won't do it again. So the Kabbalah al-Asid relates to the rebellion, and the Harata relates to the poison of the sin itself. But in order to strengthen them, you need to verbalize it. Just like a nether. If you just say it in your mind, it's not a real strong nether. In order to be a real commitment, really strong, you have to say it. You have to speak it out. Just thinking things is too ethereal. It's not concrete enough. You speak it. So if I want to really commit myself not to do this aveira again, it's not enough just to think it. I have to say it. Not because God doesn't know what I'm thinking, but because when I think it, it's not as strong as when I say it. It's more of a commitment when I say it. And the opposite with the harata. The harata takes the poison out of my system because it makes it as if I made it on rewind and started anew. But the mice of the poison is still in my system. How do I get it out of my system? So by many poisons, the first aid to those poisons, where they're not acids or bases, but poisons that work by being absorbed into your blood system, and that's how it kills you. So from your stomach, right, it goes and absorbed into your body. So what you want to do is get it out of your stomach before it's absorbed into your body. So with those poisons, the first aid is giving things that will make you throw up. Again, it's not with all poisons, right? When somebody has to show them to do something and then do this, it'll be worse. But with the poisons, that with the problem of the poison is you took an overdose of drugs or something like that, right? Then the first thing they do is give you something that makes you throw up. To get the poison out of your system, throw it out. It's there, throw it up. That's vidui. Vidui comes from yadu evenbo. Yadu means to cast stones. Vidui. I throw it out. The aveira is part of me. I want to throw it out. So I say it. Shamnu, bogadnu. It's not in me anymore. I've taken it and spit it out. Spit out the aveira. So it helps the harata. The harata makes it as if I put it on rewind, and to get that poison out of my system, I spit it out. I say it out. Get it out of my system. That's another idea of vidui. There's another idea, though, of vidui, which is very important. The vidui has to be lifnei Hashem. Lifnei Hashem titaru. It says lifnei Hashem tisvadu. The Targum Yonas and Ben Uziel says. Before Hashem, the way to become pure is by confessing your sin in front of Hashem. It has to be lifnei Hashem. What's the idea? So there's a svarno that we always mention, last week said, and 2 weeks ago said. The svarno says, Klal Yisrael will undergo many, many tzaras because of their sins, and they'll come to the realization, Al ki ein eloa bekirbi mitzauni harosail. They'll come to a tremendous realization. They won't attribute their tzaris to political, social reasons and causes, or just haphazard coincidence. But they'll realize that the world is run by the Ribbono Shel Olam, and because God abandoned me, that's why I have all these tzaris. Now that sounds really frum. And once you come to that realization, that you're not suffering out of coincidence because of social, political, but because ain't a loach bekir, because God's not with me, then you expect that the Rabbanu Shalom is going to say, wow, okay, this is what I've been waiting for, and now, right, we're going to start the rehabilitation. What does it say in the next passage? V'anochi haster astir ponaymi. I'm going to doubly cover my face from you. What did they do wrong? They came to a realization that their tzoras came because the Rebbe Shlomo was not with it. Says the Sfarno, no, that's a big mistake. The Rebbe Shlomo is always with us. The Rebbe Shlomo never abandons us. We abandon him. He doesn't abandon us. Shochein itam besof tumasim. The Rebbeinu is always there. Never leaves us. We create barriers between us and him because of our sins. We turn our back on him. He never turns his back on us. He's always there. The Rebbeinu wouldn't be there, we couldn't exist. So you're making a big mistake when you think, ain't that loa bekir, God isn't with me, and that's why these sorrows came. No. God is with you. You're not with him. Says the Sfarno, what difference does it make? It's semantics, right? Either way, right, somehow you're not with the Rebbeinu Shalom. Either you turn your back on him, or he turned your back on, his back on you. But what's the difference? The difference is a very big difference. Whose ball, whose court is the ball in? If God left me, then it's up to him to come back. So he comes back. If not, not. What can I do? But if I left him, then the ball's in my court. And I can daven, and I can do tshuva, and I can beg him for forgiveness, because I'm the one who turned my back on him. I'm the one who abandoned him. So I have to do. If Klal Yisrael think that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam abandoned them, it's not going to lead them to do tshuva or whatever, it's going to lead them to feel hopeless. But if they know that they're the ones who did what's wrong, they're not the rabbi, then do something to come back. Turn around. Break down the barriers. It's up to you. Ball's in your court. So therefore, when you say vidui, and you do tshuva, you have to realize that you're doing it lifnei Hashem. The Rebbeinu Shalom's there. He didn't go anywhere. You did all these terrible chatoim, he didn't leave you. You left him. But if you want to turn around and tell him that you did something wrong and do something about it, he's there. He doesn't have to come back. He didn't go anywhere. It's lifnei Hashem. Your vidui is lifnei Hashem, and the fact that you say vidui and you're speaking to the Rebbeinu Shalom, just like mamish, like a tefillah, then you know that God is there. And if you know God's there, then you know you're the problem, not him. And then you really do tshuva. So that's another reason why you have to say it out, and you have to say it lifnei Hashem, because when you're talking and nobody else is around, either you're insane or you believe that God's listening to you. That's the same thing with Shimon Esrei. When you're talking to the wall, right, if either you believe that you're speaking to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, right, or you're talking and you're completely out of your mind. So if you don't want to be out of your mind, you believe that you're talking to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. So that's why when you say vidui, also you say it out loud, and you believe that it's between you and you're having a conversation with the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. He left you, he's not there, not true. He is there, you can have the conversation. You're the problem. You're turning around now to speak to him, fine. Then fix up the problem. And after the tshuva comes tefillah. You have to daven for siyata d'shmaya, because just like everything, we can do up to a certain point. But beyond that point, you need the help of the Rebbeinu Shalom for everything. To conquer the Yetzer Hara, you need the help of the Rebbeinu Shalom. To do tshuva, you need the help of the Rebbeinu Shalom. You do up to the point that you can do. And after that, yes, the Rebbeinu Shalom, Siyata Nishmaya, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha V'Nashuv. In addition, the Rambam and the Ramban argue whether there's a mitzvah of davening every day. The Rambam holds there's a mitzvah to daven every day. The Ramban says, no, it's no mitzvah. It's something, if you want to do it, you're allowed to daven. Right? You need a heter to daven. Who said you're allowed to talk to God? Right? You can talk, you're allowed. But you have to? No, it's no mitzvah every day. But the Ramban says there is a mitzvah to daven at some point. The Eish Tzor. When you're a Tzorist, then you better daven to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Because if you don't, then it seems like you don't really believe that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam can help you. You don't daven to him regularly every day, okay, you didn't take advantage of that opportunity. But if it's an Eish Tzor and you don't daven to him, that already is something wrong. So the Eish Tzor, you have to daven to the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. If a person did Aveiros and he realizes that he's the Eish Tzor, then he better daven. So it's a mitzvah to daven along with the tshuva, because the need for tshuva creates an Eish Tzor. And there's a mitzvah even to daven according to the... And beyond that, the tefillah takes the place of a korban. And in addition to doing tshuva, we also brought korbanos. And the korban, like we said, the tshuva took away the negative, but the korban added the ritzui. That's kaporas ritzui. This, now you did something extra, that it's not just that the Rebbeinu has no kindness on you, but he likes you again. So the korban helps to bring you closer to him. The tshuva just negates the distance. But now you want to get even closer. So So tefillah takes the place of the carbon. You need tefillah after the tshuva to get you closer. The whole year, there is a debate between us and the Rabbanu Shalom, who takes the first step in tshuva. The Rabbanu Shalom says, shuvu elai v'ashuva aleicha. You return to me, and then I'll return to you. And Klal Yisrael says, we have a better idea. Hashiveinu Hashem elecha v'nashuva. You take the first step, you return us, and then we'll return. This is the whole year. But Aseres Yemei Tshuva, it says, Dirshu Hashem b'imotzo, the Rabbanu Shalom agrees, and he takes the first step, and he pushes us to do tshuva. And he turns us around. He doesn't abandon us, he does not have to come back. But he takes the first step to be ma'orer us. He's there, available. So we have to take advantage of that during Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and realize that this time of year, that it's much easier to do tshuva. Because it's much easier, we have a tremendous opportunity. But if you blow the opportunity, it's a tremendous castigation that you had an opportunity you didn't take advantage of. So it's a two double-edged sword, for the good and for the negative. We said that we want to reach tshuva shlema. Perfection is the goal in Avodas Hashem, not how much you do. Echad hamarba, the echad hamamit, doesn't make a difference how much. It's levad she yeh libo l'shamayim, that you have a perfect intention. And that's why we look for shlemus. We look for perfection in our Avodas Hashem. Again, doesn't make a difference how much, but at least it should be perfect. And the halacha reflects that. If you have one of these big bris challahs that somebody cut off the end, so it's only, instead of 3 feet long, it's only 2.5, 2.75 feet long. And you have a little dinner roll. And you have to, you're going to eat both of them, and you want to make a motzi on one of them. Which one do you make the motzi on? The little dinner roll. Because it's shalim. It's perfect. It's complete. And the other one may be bigger, but it's not complete. When it comes to Avodas Hashem, completion, perfection is the more important factor. So we're looking for tshuva shlema. Each person with what's perfect for him, that kind of tshuva. And if you have tshuva shlema, then at least in Nusach Svar, I think that's what the word is based on. In the beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, in Nusach Svar, in the first few brachas, there are a few things mentioned with shlema. There is emuna shlema, that's not in Takin Shemoneh Esrei. There is tshuva shlema, refuah shlema, geula shlema. Those are all the shlemos. Emuna, tshuva, refuah, geula. What is the first letter of all those things? Emuna, tshuva, refuah, geula is Esrog. After Yom Kippur, if we have all those, what's it called, the shlemos, we end up with the tshuva shlema. But we have emuna shlema, which brings us to tshuva shlema, which gives us a refuah shlema, and will bring us to geula shlema. That's represented by the esrog, and that's the esrog that comes after Yom Kippur. From all these shlemas, the esrog also has to be shalim. The esrog has to be. I make that word up. I heard it from somebody. I don't remember who. It's definitely a Hasidish word. Don't be choshed that I made it up. But it's a nice word. It's a nice word. In any case, I think that brings us to the second part of this year. I think the best way that I could describe Rabbi Shapiro, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was that he was an Esrog. Mamash an Esrog. Mehudar. The Esrog is the symbol of a person who is good, both Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, Bein Adam L'Mokom, has Torah, has mitzvahs, Tam, and Reyach, good taste and a good smell. He's a person that people enjoy being around. The only thing that Rav Shapiro was not like an Esrog was, he was sweet. He was a very sweet man. And Esrogim are not very sweet. Maybe if you make them into jam, then they become sweet. That's the only prat. He wasn't like an Esrog. He was an Adam Mehudar, Vamish, soft-spoken, an Onav. Right? It was said here, few weeks ago at a Chumash here on Shabbos that I always had the possibility of bringing other Rabbonim here to live. Rabbonim who wanted to retire or wanted a place to live for whatever reasons. And my Rosh Yeshiva of Gifter told me never to do such a thing. I once wanted to bring a Choshev Rav here who wanted to retire and wanted to live in Matityahu, and I was really gung-ho with the idea. I thought it would be great. And I spoke it over my Rosh Yeshiva, Zatzal, and he told me, are you out of your mind? He said, Dabar Echad Lador, don't bring another rabbi that's going to cause dissension. Even if he's the biggest tzaddik in the world, people are going to manipulate him and use him for the wrong reasons. Don't ever do such a thing. So we found a way of pushing that off. And then there was another one that wanted to come, and we pushed that off, and I'm suffering from that also. But in any case, but that's what Rosh Yeshiva told me. There are Rabbonim that do live here, they come here, right, to retire with their families. But it's a different Metzius. Rabbi Shapiro, being one of those Rabbonim, was someone who was so far from being the kind of problem that my Rosh Yeshiva imagined that it didn't apply at all. He was the most humble person I ever saw. He was totally nichna, as if he wasn't a Rav for years and years, and my senior by who knows how much, and probably much smarter than me. And he came here like he was, miktanei hatzon. Nichna came to tell me all the time how much he enjoyed the drasha, and how much he enjoyed this, and not one feeling of, usually retired rabbis are very frustrated. And they take out their frustrations on the rabbis that they are retired from, or whatever. And not an inkling, a modest person who didn't have a jealous bone in his body, who was mamish, niki kapayim ubar levav, I think that's a bar levav, pure heart, mamish a pure heart. And he saw only the good in people. Saw the good in the moshav, and he saw the good in the people, and he used to speak and tell me how much he loves living here, and how much this one is, and the chesed, and the everybody, the children, and the women, and the men, everybody here, we had something good to say about. Only to see with a good eye. Never saw anything in a negative way. Only, like I said, he was a very optimistic person. To be able to see the good in other people, you have to be able to be very optimistic. If you're a pessimistic person, all you see is bad in everything. And he wasn't pessimistic, very optimistic. And he was a positive person, a calm person. I don't think I ever saw him get angry. And I saw him often. So a lot of people don't see get angry. I don't see him too often. But Mamish, I don't remember him ever losing his temper, at least that I saw. And even if he did, I can't imagine him ever raising his voice. I don't think he was able to do such a thing. The truth is that his children are like that also. He was always willing to listen. The years when he was still, betokfo, we had him give some shiurim here and to speak about his experiences. And he was always ready to comply, but with tremendous modesty and tremendous anivus. And he had a very good sense of humor. And he was like the esrog. The esrog has to be perfect on its own, but it's willing to get together with the other three minim who are not so perfect and put them together. And that's when it really serves its purpose. And he had that koach of achdus, not just here in the community. Here in the community we only saw the sunset of his life. But he was an active Rav in the early days. We're in Atlantic City, and then in Baltimore. And in Baltimore also, he was able to bring, I spoke to people in Baltimore, besides hearing from Carney, but he was able to bring all the different segments of the community together. The Aravis, with the Lulavim, with the Hadassim, all different kinds of Jews. Those that were close to Yiddishkeit, those who were far from Yiddishkeit, but he was able as the Esrog to go together and bring them all together that's a nice word to say to each one, which would make an impression on them, and usually with a good sense of humor. And that's the kind of positive people that are Rodfei Shalom and Osei Shalom and Ohei Vesabrios and Makarvin LaTorah. That's Mitalmidei Aaron HaKohen. Rabbi Shapiro was Mitalmidei Aaron HaKohen. And he himself, the person who learned, he learned and asked advice from Gedolei Yisrael. I hear that he had a shir that he used to go to, Rabbi Kolevsky, and that he was miyayitz with him. He asked his eitzah. Rabbi Kolevsky was one of the ramim in their Yisrael. And when he came here, he also used to go to learn with all the other retired rabbis in Yerushalayim. I don't remember which day of the week it was. I remember he told me one day of the week he's never available because he's in Yerushalayim and he learns with his cronies. The other rabbis who are in the same boat as him, and they all get together and what's it called, and spend a day learning together. And that went on for many, many years. He was able to do that. And the truth is that in Baltimore he was able to merge two shuls. Right? My experience is that shuls usually are like amoebas. Right? They split constantly. Right? Just in my experience in Miami, my shul split once when I was there, then when I left it split again into another thing. I think it's still splitting, you know. But to bring shuls together, to merge shuls together is like against Teva. It's like doing something that is totally not natural. We brought two shuls together and saved both of those shuls, and I've spoken in that shul that is the merged shul between what was the name of the shul? I have it written down here. Sharit Zion, and what was the other one? Bnei Yaakov, something like that. I don't know what the shuls were like before they merged, but very impressive shul now. And so you accomplished a lot, and you can tell somebody. You know, I always say by the women, "Komu boneho vayashruha." The children, yashruha can mean to praise her, but it also can mean to give an ishur, to corroborate. And you look at the children, you see what the person was. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But here it's even more than that. Mamish more than that. And I'm sorry that we didn't make it a point to invite him. But the people who were around him, who had any shaykhus with him, Carpio. Right? Carpio may have been a very fine person himself before, but I'm sure that his personality was refined by being around Rabbi Shapiro. And because of that, he's a very, very fine person. Right? He came to say goodbye to me, mamish, with a hug, and to say goodbye to the kehila. Right? I think the truth is that he could have. He would have applied for chaverut here. He was so in love with the place through Rabbi Shapiro. It was mamish a tsar for him to leave here. And I tell you the truth, it was a tsar for me for him to live. He told me, you know, I'm going to miss dancing with you on Simchas Torah. So I told him, come back, you know. Back for Yantif. It's a 3-day Yantif, but you know. And he was like that with his family. I didn't know him that much when he was married, because the wife was already nifter way back in the early time of his connection with us here. But he was so close that he was nifter the day after her yortzeit. That he didn't die in proximity of years, but in days of the calendar, they did. And you can see, and the family that I know here, Carmi and Avi Ben Zeev, these are people that everything I said about Rabbi Shapiro can be said about them. And where did they get it from? They got it because, and where did Rabbi Shapiro get it from? You know, Nesrig is very important that it has a good yichus. Right? Esrogim have to have yichus. Because you can't just buy an Esrig without knowing it's from the Chazonishes, Paradise, or whatever, otherwise it could be a Murkah. So you have to know what the yichus of this esrig is. So the yichus of Rabbi Yeshua Tzvi Michal, his namesake, right, was from Gedola Yerushalayim, and Doros of Gedolim of Yerushalayim. The Gedolei HaGedolim of Yerushalayim. It was years ago in the Jewish Observer, remember what that was. They had I don't remember who did it, but somebody, I think somebody named Shapiro, who was not related to the family, you know, wrote articles about Rabbi Yeshua Tzvi Michal, week, month after month after month in the Jewish Observer. It's good to get them, it's nice for the family, but I think it was somebody named Shapiro who wasn't related, wasn't part of your family. And if you read what the original Rabbi Yeshua Tzvi Michal, who your father was named for, was, you can understand the yichus where your father got his midos tovos and his being an esrog mehudar. And it passes on from generation to generation, Baruch Hashem. We can see the peirus, and we can see it in your children, and Amir Chassem, your children's children. And Yitz Hashem, the Moshav gained tremendously by having a connection and being able to see such a person and to know that there's still people that live a life what Torah really is all about. They represent what Torah is, not just keep a bunch of mitzvahs. And it gives us, Rav Aaron told me, I think it was from his wife, that Esrog is also the oshios of Etgar. Etgar means a mission. Somebody who is that muhudar has an etgar. He has a mission in life. And when you see somebody with that mission and you see what they accomplish in their life, and you see the kind of midos tovos and the kind of person that Torah can make, it gives you the rotzen that, you know, maybe someday I could be like that too, and maybe my Torah can make me a better person, not just make me do a bunch of things. And it was a tremendous inspiration, I think, knowing Rabbi Shapiro and having him definitely live here amongst us. And he'll be sorely missed, sorely missed. But Baruch Hashem, at least, will the memory will give us an etgar from that esrog to be able to emulate in a small way what he was. And if we do that, then we definitely all will be zoche to a gemar chasima tova, to a good, happy, healthy, sweet year, a year where tichle shoma v'kil loseh of the past year. And this year should be a year when we have gatherings like this for happy purposes and only simcha dika purposes, and not the le'ilui nishmaso of other people, and the mirtz Hashem that we should all be zolcha to chaim tovim and shalom, and a year where we'll see taka the ultimate tshuva, the tshuva that will precede the geula shleima of the Amen.